For several weeks now, we have been examining the book of Acts to determine the characteristics of the first century church. In the Nicene Creed, we confess that we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And we have been looking at Scripture to discover just exactly what is an apostolic church. As we read the book of Acts, we have discovered a number of things that characterized the church of the apostles, the church of the New Testament. For example, we have discovered that the church of the apostles was a church that was steeped in Scripture. It was a church that knew the Word of God, and that's why we've initiated this memory verse process. It was also a church that was constantly at prayer, and we have reorganized our services here to begin with a time of prayer for a great awakening and to pray for spiritual renewal at the end of the service. It was a church where the believers were constantly witnessing, who believed Jesus was the Messianic King foretold in the Bible. They were a people who celebrated the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world through the sacrament of Holy Communion. They were a people who had met the resurrected Jesus and celebrated a living Lord. And last week we talked about the New Testament church in which there was frequently healing and miracles. Now all of these things sound wonderful to us today who are Christians, but that brings us to our topic for the morning. You see, the church of the apostles was also a church under persecution. In our scripture for today, we read that following the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a, quote, great persecution broke out against the church. But that was only a foretaste of the persecutions that were to follow. In the decades that came, as Christians began to spread across the world, in place after place they were persecuted. I wish I had time this morning to share with you some of the events from history of how Christians were persecuted. In the book of Acts, time after time we read how Paul himself was abused and often stood under threat for his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I have never experienced those kinds of suffering because of my witness to Jesus Christ. Have you? After all, we live in a Christian nation, don't we? We live in a country where it's okay to be a Christian and to witness to our faith, don't we? First of all, let me remind us that there are some places in the world today where Christians are indeed being persecuted for their faith. In a Hindu kingdom named Nepal, 2 Americans have just been jailed for 4 months, charged with preaching Christianity and causing distress to Hinduism. In Colombia, South America, missionaries were held captive by guerrillas for 68 days because they were preaching about Jesus. And in that Hindu kingdom of Nepal, preaching about Jesus is a crime punishable by up to 6 years in prison. In Vietnam, 3 Vietnamese pastors have spent years in prison for preaching the gospel. Recently, they were offered freedom if they agreed to leave Vietnam and settle in the United States. They refused. They said no, they would finish out their terms so they could then go back to their churches to preach again. They were then informed that they would never be permitted to go back. And only then did they agree to come to this country. Here's another thing going on. There is a tiny Christian population in the nation of Turkey, and they have experienced a mass of arrests recently. Turkey has 64 million people, 99% of whom are Muslims. The few Christians there have been experiencing midnight raids, imprisonment, and long interrogations. Let me read you a report about what's happening in Turkey. Christianity Today reports, quote, "Some of the Christians detained for questioning in the past year have been believers for as long as 10 years. Others have made profession of faith within months and have been arrested." Said one of the new believers who was arrested, "I really don't understand why we are being subjected to this kind of treatment." Another Christian, a young, well-educated businessman who was tried and acquitted in Izmir, said he was disappointed with Turkish newspapers because they refused to print an advertisement he submitted to announce his official acquittal. "They have smeared us with negative and inaccurate coverage during the trial proceedings," he complained, "and now they refuse to print even a paid ad announcing our vindication." Persecution. There are many other incidents I could cite to make the point that many Christians today are being persecuted for their faith. China, in India, repression is going on. In all the Islamic countries, Christians are under persecution and repression. It is well known that in Russia and in many Eastern Bloc countries, Christians have been persecuted. But what about you? And what about me? Are we being persecuted? Let me suggest to you this morning that there is a subtle but increasingly violent attack on the Christian faith in America today. Let me give you an example. Christopher Durang won the $25,000 Kenyon Festival Theater Award for his play entitled Sister Mary Ignatius Explains It All for You. The play is vicious. Patrick Buchanan called it perhaps the most anti-Catholic, anti-Christian piece of stage bigotry to be presented in the American theater. Buchanan went on to say, "Fortunately for Durang, his bigotry is anti-Catholicism. If he were as anti-Semitic as he is anti-Christian, he would neither be collecting awards nor staging many more plays," an apparent reference to the fact that Hollywood and the theater world is heavily influenced by people of Jewish origin. As a matter of fact, do you realize that rarely is there a program or a movie cast in a modern-day setting which shows anyone identified as a Christian and it shows them in a positive manner? Usually the minister is shown as a charlatan or an adulterer or some sort of unsavory character. Christian people are often depicted as not very bright people who stand around singing off-key some song like, "Shall We Gather at the River?" A recent study was made of the TV entertainment elite, that is, the people who control what television programs are produced and put on. And this study was done by a team named Lichter Rothman. And the study showed that if these TV elites had their way, religion would have little influence in our society, and they picked religion next to last in groups they would like to see having influence. I don't know if we were next to last. I don't know who was last. Probably the Ku Klux Klan. Let me give you some statistics from the Lichter-Rothman study. This TV elite had a religious background as follows. 59% of them were raised in Jewish homes, although Jews represent 2.5% of our population. 25% were from Protestant homes, whereas 67% of American homes are Protestant. And 12% were from Catholic homes, with Catholics representing 22% of our population. But the most troubling thing about these people who are responsible for the programming is the fact that today, 44% of them claim no religion, and 93% of them say they seldom or never attend any religious service. And let me add one other extremely disturbing finding of the Lichter-Rothman study. 2 out of 3 of those controlling TV programming believe that TV entertainment should be a major force for social reform. Now, we are talking about people who want to be a major force in determining the shape of our society, who want to reform the structures of our society, and who have the vehicle with which to do it, and 93% of them have little or no relationship to religion of any kind. In many respects, here in St. Louis, we are very fortunate in that some of our TV personalities locally are outstanding Christian people. But that is the exception and not the rule. The world is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. I could cite you example after example of bias toward the Christian faith in all forms of media in America. More and more, you see, our society is being secularized. Let me just give you one other example. In the October the 24th issue of Electronic Media, Steve, and I don't know how to pronounce his name, it's B-O-C-H-O, Boschko, I guess, who produces the series L.A. Law, said he wanted, and I quote, that he wanted to access the normal, casual profanity that you have in any walk of life on network television. So in the December the 1st, 1988 episode, Mr. Boschko used the term GD for the first time on a network entertainment program. Then on February the 20th of this year, he broke another barrier for network programming. He used the term Jesus as profanity. In March of this year, as a guest on Nightline, when the topic of offensive television programming was discussed, Mr. Boschko said that if this explicitness offends some viewers, so what? I'll quote you what he said. He said, so what? So your toes are stepped on. So you're offended. Turn the GD thing off. Then with a smirk on his face, he added, pardon my French. And do you know what the real problem is? The real problem is that you and I have become gradually hardened to these attacks on who we are, not only as Christians, but as decent human beings. And we are hardly raising a protest. I often wonder what the New Testament Christians would have done. I often wonder what St. Paul would have said. And if Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, I wonder what he would have responded. But there are other dangers today. John Husser, who is an outdoors writer for the Chicago Tribune, wrote recently that according to law enforcement officers, the public woodlands of Illinois are being used for satanic cults, including animal and perhaps, he said, even human sacrifices. Quote, he said, more than most of us can imagine, unquote. And you and I sit here, we hardly know that's going on. We may even have trouble believing it's so. But the people out there in the field say, oh, it is dreadfully so. And of course, here in Missouri, we have had chilling incidents related to satanic cults, where a boy has been killed by other boys, and perhaps some of the teenage suicides today are a result of satanic pacts that young people have made with one another. But let me move on to other threats to the Christian world today. You see, the world is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Most of us are aware, I hope, of the growing threat of the Muslim world. Muslims now constitute the world's fastest growing evangelistic cult. It is the fastest growing religious group today, and they number 1 billion. Estimates are that in 30 years they will represent 1/4 of the population of the world. Already 40 nations of the world have 50% or more Muslims, and that means 40 nations are now controlled by Muslims. Muslims who are determined to resist any efforts by Christians to convert them, and who are avidly at work attempting to convert Christians. Time magazine estimates that today in the United States there are 4.6 million Muslims, and that's more Muslims in America than there are Presbyterians. And the number is growing rapidly. Let me give you an example. For example, the University of Indiana now has more than 1,000 Muslims enrolled from around the world. A young man named Steve Johnson was a graduate student there in philosophy and religion, and he converted to the Islamic faith and became a leader. In an interview with the magazine Christianity Today, he stated, "Keep an open mind about interfaith work, but do not be naive. Muslims will always see interfaith work as an opportunity to convert you." He goes on to add that Muslims choose to dialogue with Christians because that is what works the best in converting Americans. Yes, the world is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Are you surprised that Americans would convert to the Islamic faith? The number of Muslims in America are growing by 10% a year, while the number of Presbyterians continues to decline. For example, in Cleveland, 95% of the Muslims are converts. When Dr. Johnson, whom I mentioned earlier, whose Muslim name is Farouk Abdullah, was asked what methods Muslims use to convert Americans, He replied, "Literature that attacks the perceived problems and contradictions of Christianity, their belief in the Trinity, their belief in the Incarnation, their belief in the Resurrection, their belief in the Bible." He goes on to add, of course, a lot of converts come to Islam through marriage. Probably 2/3 of the Caucasian converts are women who marry Muslim men. The point I've been trying to make is this: you and I live in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, and that hostility will continue and grow as long as our faith, our witness, and our lifestyle is not what God wants it to be. Let me conclude with two observations. First, to witness to our faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world will always elicit opposition. But if we intend to be an apostolic church, we must be a church that whatever opposition arises to us, we do witness. If you have tried to witness at work or to your friends or to members of your family who are not Christian, you have already experienced some opposition. In some parts of the world, that opposition is increasingly violent. And in this country, if the various forms of media have their way, that violence will grow here as well. But let's face the fact that this is a pagan world. We do live in a secular society. We are a part of a godless environment, and opposition to our witness will continue to exist. That was the experience of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And the Bible says in our text for this morning, a great persecution arose against the church. And whenever you lift up Jesus Christ, inevitably there will be people who respond negatively to that. So first of all, when you and I are faithful to Jesus, when we bear the marks of an apostolic church, persecution in one form or another will result. The second observation is this: persecution is an opportunity to keep on sharing, and God will give success to our witness. In verse 4 of our scripture reading for this morning, we read, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And because persecuted Christians who were scattered about kept on witnessing, do you remember what happened? You see, when you try to put out the witness of an apostolic church, it's like trying to beat out a grass fire with a broom. All you do is spread the sparks and start other fires. They turned their world upside down. For example, God gave success to the witness of Philip, whom we read about this morning, when he went to Samaria, and the Bible said that as a consequence, there was joy, great joy, in that city. The world today has played fast and loose with Christian sensibilities. Whether from weakness or from meekness, we have stood still for much of it. But that was not true of the apostolic church. No, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And when the Bible tells us that because they did, the multitude with one accord gave heed to what was said, it is time that you and I took a stand for what we believe. It is time that Christians begin to speak out courageously for their faith. It is time that we took a stand against error and false religion. It is time that we begin to fight against the moral pollution of the minds of our youth and the degradation of the soul of America. It is time that we stood up for the holiness of holy living. Then this last word. I am praying for a revival. I am yearning and longing for a spiritual renewal, not only in America, but for the spreading of the Christian faith throughout the world. There is no revival yet. There is no renewal now. And there will be none until the prayers come. There will be none until the tears of repentance fall. There will be none until the weeping for the lost is heard in the courts of heaven. No revival. No revival. Not yet. Not yet. Let us pray.